to Ezekiel and said, "Moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companion. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companion. And join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand."
Welcome to Double Portion Inheritance with Maria Merola, brought to you by DoublePortionInheritance.com. And now, Maria Merola.
Good evening, Mishpacha, friends, family, and Messiah. Tonight is June 21st, 2013, and I'm going to be asking the famous question, is our Messiah, Yahushua, a human sacrifice? You see, many Jews discredit our Messiah, Yahushua. They say that he could not have been the Messiah because they say that he was a human sacrifice, and human sacrifice is against the Torah. So therefore, they rationalize in their minds that he could not have been the Messiah. But you see, beloved, a human sacrifice is when someone's life is taken from them against their will. But if somebody lays down their life as a ransom for another, in other words, they become the scapegoat, then he is not a human sacrifice. Now, something very interesting that I found in the Babylonian Talmud, it's in Makot 23b through 24a, and I'm going to read it to you from the Babylonian Talmud, and I just want to put out a little disclaimer here. As far as the Talmud goes, you know, the Talmud are the oral traditions that have been handed down by the rabbis and the sages. And I do not look at the Talmud as scripture. I simply look at the Talmud as commentary. And some of it is good and some of it is not good. So when it comes to the Talmud, we must make sure that everything is weighed with a grain of salt. And we must weigh it against the scriptures. And if it doesn't line up with the scriptures, then we don't go with the Talmud. But there are some things that do happen to line up with the Talmud or the Torah. The Talmud, in some cases, goes along with the Torah, but not always. So I'm going to read this from the Babylonian Talmud, Makot 23b through 24a. This is what it says. It says that though the number 613 is mentioned in the Talmud, its real significance increased in later medieval rabbinic literature, including many works listing or arranged by the mitzvot. Three types of negative commandments fall under the Yahareg, Ve'al, Ya'avor, meaning one should let himself be killed rather than violate it. You see, these Torah commands, for which the Talmud states that we should be willing to die for rather than to violate, are murder, idolatry, and forbidden sexual relations. And so this begs the question, which of these three commandments, murder, idolatry, and sexual immorality, which of these three commandments did Yahushua, our Messiah, allow himself to be killed for rather than to violate it? Okay, so I'm going to be explaining this. You see, we know that Yahuwah married the nation of Israel in Exodus 19 when he took vows with them on Mount Sinai. Then Moshe, or Moses, returned after 40 days with the Ten Commandments in stone tablets written with the finger of Elohim. Now, when Moses or Moshe returned to find the nation of Israel whoring with the molten calf, They were committing spiritual adultery. That is why Moshe broke the tablets to symbolize that Yahuwah was divorcing them as a nation. And so from that point, moving forward, instead of them having Melchizedek as their eternal high priest, now the priesthood changed to the sons of Aharon, or Aaron. You see, from that point moving forward, Aaron and his sons would now become their high priest each year on Yom Kippur. But the sons of Aaron were mere mortal men who would oftentimes die behind the veil in the Holy of Holies because they were imperfect. This would mean that the nation was not always atoned for each year on Yom Kippur. Now, why did the priesthood transfer from Melchizedek, which is Yahuwah himself? You see, Yahuwah was the high priest for Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. After they sinned in the garden, he himself came in the visible image of the Messiah, the Son. He came in his visible image because we read that Messiah is the visible image of the invisible Elohim. No man has ever seen Elohim. No man has seen Elohim, the Father, at any time. But the only begotten Son, he is the one, the visible image, who declares the Father. So when Yahuwah came in the garden and walked among Adam and Eve and made animal skins for them, coverings for them, I believe this was on Yom Kippur. Even though it doesn't tell us this was Yom Kippur, we have to understand the word for Kippur in Hebrew, kafar, comes from a root word which means to cover. So I believe this was the day of covering. When he made skins or coverings, he covered their sin. They were trying to cover themselves with fig leaves, which is a picture of man trying to cover his own sins with his own good works. But Yahuwah was illustrating to them that our own good works are not sufficient to cover our sin. A blood sacrifice must be made. And so Yahuwah was the Melchizedek priesthood for Adam and Eve. He was also the high priest for Abraham. He came to Abraham and Abraham paid tithes for him. So when the covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, was instituted, it was between Abraham and Melchizedek. Yahuwah himself is Melchizedek. So when the nation of Israel was, when they took wedding vows with Yahuwah on Mount Sinai, they were still, as a nation, under Melchizedek as their high priest. But after they sinned with the molten calf, it became necessary for the priesthood to transfer now to the earthly priesthood of the sons of Aaron. The reason for this is because Aaron was the one who caused them to sin in the first place with the molten calf. It was his idea to collect their golden jewelry and melt it down, and he formed a molten calf. And so now Aaron deserved to die because he's the one that caused the whole nation to sin. And so a plan was formulated where Moses went before Yahuwah and they decided that now they were going to allow the priesthood to transfer to the sons of Aaron so that Aaron and his sons could live. And so this would mean that Aaron and his sons each year had to sanctify themselves for Yom Kippur. They had to adequately sanctify themselves. They had to repent of their personal sins. And then they had to kill a bullock for themselves to cleanse themselves. And then they would be considered a proper vessel to make atonement for the entire nation. And so there was always that 50-50 chance that the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies on Yom Kippur. And if for some reason he had sin in his heart, unrepented sin, he could die there in that Holy of Holies behind the veil. And so now we know why the priesthood changed after the molten calf incident. And so now Yahuwah had a dilemma. You see, he was not going to violate his covenant promises that he had already made to Abraham and his descendants. And so he had to remain married to the backslider. We read in Jeremiah 3:14 that Yahuwah is married to the backslider. But in Jeremiah 3:8, it says that he officially divorced the nation of Israel. He wrote them a divorce certificate and he sent them into exile. He sent them away. But he promises to marry them again at a later time in the future. We read about that in Isaiah 62 verse 4. But this would mean that he would be violating Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4, where it specifically states that once a wife has been divorced by her husband, if she marries another man, she may never go back to her first husband. In Hosea 2, 7, however, we read that Israel went after her lovers, her false deities. But in the last days, it says that she would return to her first husband. Okay, so how is this going to happen? How is the nation of Israel going to return to her first husband without violating the Torah, the commandment in the Torah, which is in Deuteronomy 24:4? You see, in order for Yahuwah to honor his covenant with Abraham and for him to continue to honor his Torah, according to Deuteronomy 24:4, the only way he could do both, which was to honor his covenant with Abraham and his descendants, he had to die rather than to violate his covenant with Abraham. He had to die rather than to violate Deuteronomy 24:4. Now, some of you I know are saying, well, how could Yahuwah die? Because if the creator of heaven and earth dies, that means there's nobody on the throne. Well, it's simple. Yahuwah created us in his image. And what that means is he has a body and he has a spirit. And we are made exactly like him because we have a body and we have a spirit. So Yahuwah is omnipresent. He could be in both places at once. He could be everywhere at the same time. He could be on the throne as the Heavenly Father, but he could also be here on earth in the visible image of the Son. You see, his spirit, he is one spirit. The Father and the Son are one spirit with each other. They're not two separate spirits. And the reason we know this is because we are specifically commanded in the Ten Commandments. We are told not to worship any other mighty one besides him, besides Yahuwah. So how is it that Messiah received worship from the Apostle Thomas? You see, when he placed his hands in his wounds and he realized that this was the risen Messiah, Thomas got down on his hands and knees. And, you know, our English Bible says that Thomas exclaimed, "My Lord and my God." Okay, but you have to understand that that word for Lord there is the Greek word kurios. And whenever you see the Greek word kurios, it's supposed to be the Heavenly Father's proper name, called the Tetragrammaton. In other words, Yod He Wah He, Yahuwah. So Thomas actually said to our Messiah, "My Yahuwah and my Elohim." So here Thomas is worshiping the Messiah. And he is not stopping him. He is not stopping him from worshiping him. So let's read the first commandment in Exodus 20, verse 2. It says, I am Yahuwah, your Elohim, which have brought you out of the land of Mitzrayim, or Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other mighty ones before me. So he's telling us that we can only have one Elohim, one mighty one. So if our Messiah was a separate being from the Heavenly Father, if the Father is separate from the Son, then we would be violating the Torah if we worship the Messiah. But we know that we're not violating the Torah when we worship our Messiah, Yahushua, because he and the Father are not two separate people. They are one. As a matter of fact, Isaiah 9:6 is very, very explicit about this. And I'm going to read it to you, because a lot of Jews will try to get you to believe that Messiah, Yahushua, could not have been the Messiah. One of the things they constantly use is a passage of scripture where it says, Elohim is not a man that he should lie. And they say, well, see, Elohim cannot be a man. Well, that scripture is not saying that the creator, Elohim, could not come to earth and become a man. What that scripture is telling us is that he's not like sinful man. He's not like us. He doesn't have a fallen nature like sinful man. It doesn't mean that he would not come to earth as a man. So they're taking that verse out of context. And I'm going to get back to that later. So let me read Isaiah 9:6. It says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty El, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. See, right here we're being told that the Son is also the Father, the Everlasting Father. They are one spirit. They are not two separate spirits. Otherwise, the angels in heaven would be violating the Torah where they are worshiping him. In Revelation 5, it says that the angels are bowing before the Lamb and they are worshiping him and they are saying, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and glory and might, okay, forever and ever. So here, the angels themselves would be violating the Torah. They would be guilty of high treason. Yahuwah himself, the Father, would have to kick them out of heaven if they would be worshiping another mighty one other than Yahuwah. However, we know that the Lamb is Yahuwah himself. So we know that they're not violating the Torah. So we know that our Messiah, Yahushua, cannot be a separate being from the Heavenly Father, because if he was, then Thomas would have been guilty of worshiping another false deity, and he wasn't guilty of that. In fact, our Messiah didn't even try to stop him from worshiping him. In fact, we read that when the wise men came to visit our newborn Messiah, it says that they came with gifts of frankincense and myrrh, and it says that they worshiped him. It literally says, and I'm going to look it up, in one of the Gospels, I'm pretty sure it's in Luke or Matthew, it says that they worshiped him. Here it is, Matthew 2:11. It says, when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Miriam, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. So here we see that Yahushua received worship. And also in Matthew 28:9, it says that the disciples worshiped him. Here, let's read it here. And the angel said unto the women who came to the tomb, fear you not, for I know that you seek Yahushua, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come, see the place where the master lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goes before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Yahushua met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. You see, they're worshiping Messiah, Yahushua. In verse 10, it says, then said Yahushua unto them, be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now, if he was not Yahuwah come to us in the flesh, he would have stopped them and said, do not worship me. But you see, he does not stop them from worshiping him. Because if they were worshiping a separate deity, a separate person, a separate being, they would be in direct violation of the first commandment in Exodus chapter 20, verse 2, where we are commanded not to have any other mighty one before Yahuwah. So right here we see that our Messiah is receiving worship. Therefore, he cannot be a separate entity from the Heavenly Father. He cannot be, because if he was, he would be guilty of violating the Torah by receiving worship and stealing worship away from Yahuwah, who sits on the throne. Okay, so I went down this rabbit trail for a little bit because I want to bring you back to understanding why our Messiah was not a human sacrifice. You see, in Deuteronomy 24:4, it states that once a wife has been divorced by her husband, if she marries another, she may never go back to her first husband. And then in Hosea 2:7, we read that Israel went after her lovers, her false pagan gods. But in the last days, it says that she would return to her first husband. Okay, this means she married her false deities, her Baalim. She married them. Now she's saying, I will return to my first husband. Now, how is this going to happen if Yahuwah has already put it in his Torah that if a wife is divorced by her husband and then she goes and marries another, she may never go back to the first husband? How's he going to marry Israel again? Well, in order for him to honor his covenant with Abraham and his descendants and still be true to his Torah, he had to die rather than to violate the Torah. Well, I'm back, and I was explaining before we went on the break that the Talmud, the Babylonian Talmud, says let himself be killed, that someone should let themselves be killed rather than to violate the Torah. And the three sins that we should be willing to die for rather than to violate are murder, idolatry, and forbidden sexual relations. This happened in the days of the Maccabean revolt. You see, Antiochus Epiphanes set up an image of Zeus in the second Jewish temple on December 25th, and he tried to force the Yehudi or the Jews to bow down to this image, and they refused. And because they refused, he killed them. He murdered them. So they were willing to die rather than to violate the Torah. Now, some of you might be saying, well, wait a minute, the Talmud, isn't that the traditions of men? Yes, the Talmud has a lot of traditions of men. That's true. However, in this instance, they are absolutely correct. Do you remember when Daniel was told that if he prayed to the Elohim, the Almighty of Israel, Yahuwah, that if he prayed that he would be thrown into a lion's den with hungry lions? So what did Daniel do? Rather than to violate the Torah, he allowed himself to be seen praying. As a matter of fact, he opened his windows and he allowed people to see him praying. So he had to choose between the law of the land, the laws of the heathens, versus the Torah that commands us to worship Yahuwah. So Daniel chose to die, or to be willing to die, rather than to violate the Torah. And then, you know, we have another example with the three Hebrews, in the three Hebrew teenagers, the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were being forced to bow to a golden image of King Nebuchadnezzar, and they chose rather to be placed into a furnace and being burned alive rather than to bow to this image. And so they would rather die than to commit an act of idolatry. And so this commandment in the Talmud is in line with the Torah. It's in the Babylonian Talmud, Makot 23b through 24a. And it says that there are three types of negative commandments that fall under the Yehareg Ve'al Ya'avor, which means one should let himself be killed rather than to violate it. So our Messiah allowed himself to be killed rather than to violate the Torah. And I just explained to you in the last segment of the show what commandment he was choosing not to violate. The commandment that he was choosing not to violate was from Deuteronomy 24:4, where it states that once a man divorces his wife and sends her away, if she marries another man, she may never go back to the first husband. So he wanted to keep his covenant with Abraham and his descendants. And yet, if he took Israel back, he would be violating his own Torah by committing an abomination, by marrying this woman who's been defiled. And so what does he do? He comes here in the flesh. He puts on human flesh. And he becomes the son. He comes to represent the son, the firstborn son, Israel. And he comes to take their place as the scapegoat. And he dies for them. And when he dies, what happens? The law of divorce, she is now free from it. Because when the husband is dead, the law of divorce is dead as well. She is no longer bound to the law of her husband. So that now she is able to be married to another, even he who is raised from the dead. The apostle Shaul, or Paul, explained this in Romans chapter 7. Now, we understand why our Messiah allowed himself to be killed. If he had not laid down his life as a ransom, he could not have been the kinsman redeemer for the nation of Israel, as well as the ransom for the house of Yehuda or Judah. Now, I want to talk about another Torah commandment. You see, in the Torah, if a man's ox kills another human being, and the animal's owner was aware that this ox had the habit of trying to gore people to death in times past, then the ox would be killed, and the owner of the ox would also be killed. Now, if there was a sum of money laid upon the owner of the ox, then he would pay the amount of money that was required, and he would also give his life as a ransom. Now, what does the ox represent? You see, the ox is symbolized by the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet called the Aleph, okay? The Aleph looks just like the head of an ox, and it symbolizes the red heifer. In Numbers chapter 19, it states that whenever the altar in the temple has been defiled, that the priest would escort this red heifer outside of the city limits of Jerusalem, and this red heifer had to be perfect and spotless. This red heifer would be killed outside the city limits of Jerusalem. And then the ox or the red heifer would be burned to ashes, and the ashes would be collected into a brand new container, a container that had never been used before. Okay, now our Messiah came not only as the Passover lamb, but he came as the red heifer. He symbolizes the ox or the red heifer who was escorted outside of the city of Jerusalem. He was taken to the place of the skull, which is outside of Jerusalem. You see, the red heifer sacrifice is the only sacrifice that's done outside the camp. All other sacrifices were done in the temple. And you see, Joseph of Arimathea donated his tomb, and his tomb had never been used. It says that the body had never been laid. No dead body had ever laid in that tomb. And so this is symbolic of the ashes of the heifer that were supposed to be collected into a container that was brand new, that had never been used. So the remains of his body were placed into a brand new tomb. Just like Numbers 19 states that the ashes of the red heifer had to be collected into a brand new container. Now, let me read this to you here. It's in Exodus 21 or Shemot 21:28-30. It says, if an ox gore a man or a woman that they die, then the ox shall surely be stoned and his flesh shall not be eaten. But the owner of the ox shall be quit. Now, this is a King James word. I'm reading this in the King James. What does the word quit here mean? It just means that he shall be acquitted. He shall, that the owner is free from any guilt here. Okay. However, in another instance, in verse 29, it says, but if the ox were known to push with his horn in time past, and it has been testified to his owner, and he has not kept him in, but that he has killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and his owner also shall be put to death. If there be laid on him a sum of money, then he shall give for the ransom of his life whatsoever is laid upon him. Okay, so if the owner was not aware that this ox had the habit of killing people or trying to gore people to death, then he would be acquitted. He would go free. But if the owner knew that this ox had the habit of goring people to death in times past, then the ox would be killed, but also the owner of the ox would be killed as well. Okay, and it says there'd be a sum of money that would be laid upon him. He would then give his life. He will give the money as a ransom for his life Okay. Now, the Aleph or the ox is a picture of the red heifer. Okay. It is a picture of the 10 lost tribes of Israel. How do we know this? Well, in Hosea 4:16 and also in Hosea 10:11, it says that Ephraim, or the 10 northern tribes of Israel, they were likened unto a heifer. And you see, the 10 northern tribes of Israel were known to kill the prophets who were sent to them. And who is the owner of that 10 northern tribes? The owner of this ox is Yahuwah himself. And so Yahushua is the owner of the heifer. And he came to give his life as a ransom for the 10 lost tribes of Israel. In other words, the heifer or the ox. And also to give his own life to ransom the tribe of Judah, the house of Judah, the two southern tribes. In Proverbs 13:8, it says, "The ransom of a man's life are his riches, but the poor hears not rebuke." In Matthew 20:28, it says, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life as a ransom for many." And now in Yehuchanan or John 10:18, he says, "No man takes it from me." He's speaking about his own life. He says, "No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." You see, Yahushua was willingly laying his life down as a ransom. He says, "No man takes it from me." See, this wasn't a human sacrifice. Okay? Yahushua had to give his life as a ransom. And also, he gave the bride price. A price was laid upon him. A sum of money was laid upon him to redeem the bride, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Let me read it to you from Matityahu or Matthew 27, verse 6 through 10. It says, "And the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, 'It is not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood.' And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Yirmiyahu," or Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as Yahuwah appointed me." Now, there are several things I want to point out about this. First of all, it says that they bought with the 30 pieces of silver the potter's field to bury strangers. Now, something I want to point out to you about the word stranger. The word stranger pertains to those who are outside the covenant. They've been estranged from the covenant. You see, 10 of the tribes of Israel, they forsook their covenant with Yahuwah. They began to worship idols, and Yahuwah sent them into exile during the Assyrian captivity. So now they were considered strangers. And this is why Messiah came. He says, "I've come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel." They had become strangers. They were estranged from the covenant. So it's interesting that the chief priests took the silver pieces that Judas threw back at them. You see, they paid Judas, or Judah. His name is, in Hebrew, is Yehuda. Okay? But they paid him 30 pieces of silver to betray the Messiah. And then Yehuda or Judah throws the money back at them and says, I don't want this money. He realized that this was blood money. And now the chief priests are saying that this is that because this is the price of blood, they can't put it back into the treasury. Okay, so what they decided to do is buy the potter's field to bury who? Strangers. In other words, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so this was prophesied previously in the book of Jeremiah and also in the book of Zechariah. So I'm going to explain that. It says in Jeremiah 19:11, and I will read it to you. It says, "Even so will I break this people and this city as one breaks a potter's vessel that cannot be made whole again. And they shall bury them in Tophet till there be no place to bury." You see the connection here? You see, the word of Yahuwah came to Yirmiyahu or Jeremiah, telling him that he would break this people, the house of Judah and the house of Israel, both houses. He will break them as one breaks a potter's vessel. And something that I discovered years ago, and it has to do with the way a potter, when he creates a clay vessel, and let's just say that this clay vessel is deformed. There's something wrong with it. It has a hole in it. It can't contain water. So what they do with that vessel is they take a hammer and they break that vessel in pieces. And after they have broken those, broken that vessel in pieces, they take those pieces and they grind it on a grinding wheel until it becomes powder. They pulverize it back into powder again. They mix that powder with water and they make it into fresh clay all over again. And then they make a brand new vessel out of it. You see, Yahuwah was using this analogy of the potter's vessel, saying that he was going to break them till they couldn't be made whole again. But the only one who could make them whole again would be Yahuwah, who came as the Messiah, came as the Son. Okay? And so in order for him to make them a brand new vessel again, he had to buy the potter's field where the strangers would be buried. Okay? Then in Jeremiah 32:9, the redemption price for the house of Judah was valued at 17 shekels of silver, which, by the way, I did some research and found out that 17 shekels of silver is equivalent to 30 pieces of silver. Okay? So in ancient times, they used shekels in the Old Testament or the Tanakh. And then in later times, they called it pieces. So in the book of Jeremiah, it was called shekels. And in the book of Zechariah, it was called pieces. So 17 shekels of silver is the same amount of money as 30 pieces of silver. Now we understand that in Zechariah chapter 11:12, it speaks about the 30 pieces of silver. Same prophecy that is being spoken of in Matthew 27:9. That is why Matthew attributes this prophecy to Jeremiah, because it began with the word of Yahuwah, which first came to Jeremiah. Okay? Then the potter's vessel made of clay symbolizes the house of Judah, who would be broken without remedy, just as our Messiah's body was broken when he was sacrificed for them. Now, some people have tried to suggest that there's mistakes in the New Testament or the Brit Hadashah, because They say, well, you know, here in Matthew chapter 27, verse 9, it talks about the prophet Jeremiah, but they say that this prophecy is not mentioned in the book of Jeremiah. Well, it is mentioned in Jeremiah, but the reason people miss it is because they don't understand that 17 shekels of silver is the equivalent of 30 pieces of silver. Okay? So it goes over their head, and they assume that this was a mistake, and it was not. Okay? So you see, there was a different order of books. The Tanakh, or the Old Testament, was arranged in a different order, okay, in the original Jewish canon. And Jeremiah would be given the proper credit for any of the minor prophets, because the scroll of the minor prophets began with the book of Jeremiah and it ended with the book of Zechariah. And so they were all in one scroll together. That's why Matthew is attributing this prophecy to Jeremiah, even though the 30 pieces of silver are mentioned in the book of Zechariah, because it was all one book. Okay, now let's read about the bride price that is spoken of here, that was required for the divorced tribes, the 10 lost tribes of Israel. The bride price, we're going to talk about that next week. We're going to talk about the bride price in Zechariah chapter 11. And we're going to continue discussing the topic is of, was our Messiah, Yahushua, a human sacrifice? If you would like to get the notes for this, or the flash drive with 60 of my ebooks on it, just go to my website and go to the store tab. And under the store tab, you will see the instructions for 60 of my ebooks on the flash drive for a minimum donation of $60 to this ministry. I will send you a free gift, which is the flash drive with 60 of my ebooks on it. So go to my website and find out how to get that flash drive, and I will send it to you. Good night and shalom, shalom, everybody.
We hope you enjoyed today's broadcast and that you are encouraged in your walk with Messiah through the teaching. To visit Maria's website, visit DoublePortionInheritance.com. That's www.DoublePortionInheritance.com. This broadcast depends on the love gifts and offerings of listeners like you. To send a donation to Maria's ministry, write Double Portion Inheritance, Maria Merola, P.O. Box 7311, Fredericksburg, Virginia, 22404. Or you can donate with the PayPal button at DoublePortionInheritance.com. For Maria and all the ministry team at Double Portion Inheritance, may Yah bless you.